The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
After the sermon last Sabbath, the sermon was entitled Sinning Against the Spirit, I was asked if I could also give some examples of how not to sin against the Spirit. Mainly what I focus on was these are ways that we can sin, so I was asked could I give some ways that we won't do it, that we would not sin against the Spirit. And by the way, this sermon today is the fourth in a series of the topic of the Holy Spirit. In that sermon last Sabbath, I gave a list of five major examples of how we could sin against the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to just list them out real quickly, and we're going to cover these, and so if you don't get it here, but it will hope to refresh your mind. Number one, we can resist the Spirit, and I have scriptures for all of these, but anyway, it was part of the sermon last week. Number two, we can quench the Spirit. Number three, we can grieve the Spirit. Number four, we can insult the Spirit. And number five, we could blaspheme the Spirit. So in this teaching today, I'd like for us to see some examples of how not to sin against God's Spirit. We will begin with this first point and go through that. Number one, resisting the Spirit. First of all, we need to mention that most members, most believers do not and are not guilty of this particular sin. And so if we actually look at it and think that we may be resisting the Spirit in other areas, we need to take a look at ourselves. But most members, most believers are not going to be guilty of this sin. When Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin, and by the way, he was brought up on false charges, he reviewed the Jews' history, demonstrating to them through his speech, through his words, that they had pretty much at every generation successively, every generation had rebelled against a loving and merciful God. He closed his defense in a very abrupt and, I would believe, devastating manner by blaming his accusers of resisting the Spirit. So go with me to Acts chapter 7. We'll read verse 51 and 52. It's really the gist of what I'm getting at. Acts 7, verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Well, I bet that gets your attention, wouldn't it? You do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which shone before of the coming of the Just One, and a Just One, of course, was the Messiah, Jesus Christ, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. This word translated resist literally means to fall upon, to run against, or to be adverse, oppose, or strive against. And so this is what he's telling him. You have always been doing these things, just as your fathers always did. Successive generations, they kept doing this. They were opposing the Spirit of God, striving against the Spirit of God. This word clearly illustrates for us the council's violent reaction to the words of Stephen. I mean, it just demonstrates their reaction to it, demonstrates of what his words were pretty close to being accurate. Because, for example, let me give you three real quick examples. The Jews did not only refuse to hear the prophets, they persecuted and killed them. A second example is the council did not simply reject Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. They crucified him. They murdered him. And a third example is the council also unknowingly strengthened Stephen's critical accusation by stopping up their ears and in a very violent way, rushing him out, mob rule, and put him to death. And you can see this. This is in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. All of what I'm just showing you, that's what it shows. And so we can see to resist the Holy Spirit is to refuse to hear the truth being spoken or preached or written that came from the Spirit of truth. It is also to actively oppose the one who is presenting it, the one who is proclaiming the truth of God. That is all considered as resisting the Spirit. In other words, when anyone closes his mind to open discussion of the truths of God in the Bible and actively opposes the one who is presenting God's word, he is not, as Scripture shows, he is not just fighting against man, but he is fighting against God. And in the context of the sermon, we would say that he is actually fighting against God's Spirit, because he is resisting what the Spirit is trying to do. Now, we understand the Spirit comes from God. Go with me to Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. Luke 10, verse 16, "He that hears you hears me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me." And so, in other words, if we don't hear the words of Jesus Christ, we're not only despising his words, we're also despising Jesus Christ, and we're also despising God the Father. So let's move to the second one, quenching or suppressing or stifling the Spirit. It could be all of those different words. What we need to understand that even true believers can be guilty of this sin. We don't want to admit it, but we can be. When the word quench or any of these other words that I gave you, suppressing or stifling, any of these words, when they're used in Scripture, it is literally speaking of suppressing fire. I mean, that's the actual word. That's actually what it would be literally translated as. You know, you are do not suppress the pressing fire. That's what it would be saying, but we don't use that term in our language, and so they have these other words. As believers, when we put on the shield of faith, which is part of the armor of God, and we see that in Ephesians 6 and verse 16, not going to go there, but we see that. We are extinguishing the power of Satan's fiery darts. I mean, this is not a sermon about, you know, the armor of God, but if you go back and you read those verses, that's what it says that we are doing. That's actually what it is that we are doing. So we see how these work together. We can see exactly why quenching, suppressing, or stifling the Spirit would certainly fit in our understanding of suppressing fire. Because that is actually what we would be doing. We would be using the Spirit of God to put out the fiery darts that Satan hurls at us. And this is what it says when we put on the shield of faith. I find it interesting that Jesus described hell as a place where the fire would not be quenched. That's over in Mark chapter 9 and verse 44, 46, and 48. Not going to go there, but that's where it is. Where it's not going to be suppressed, not going to be put out. Please understand that in a similar manner, the Holy Spirit can be considered as a fire dwelling in each believer. I mean, that's a good way of looking at it. It's the fire of God is dwelling in us, and we don't want to do anything that's going to stifle it or put it out or quench it or slow it down or any of those kinds of things. Because, brethren, God wants his Spirit to be expressed in our actions and in our attitudes. He wants that. And when we as believers do not allow the Spirit to be seen in our actions, when we do what we know is wrong, we suppress, we stifle, or quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, it says, quench not the Spirit. Real simple, straightforward. We would not be allowing to do any things. We would simply not be allowing the Spirit to be revealed the way that God wants His Spirit to be revealed. We're suppressing it. We're keeping it down. God wants to bring His Spirit out for it to be active in our lives and for us to put it down. This is what we're doing, and this is what we're talking about here. So obviously, the way you don't sin this sin against God is that you don't put it out. You don't keep it down. You let it come out. You let it be a fire in you. And I can show other verses, but I want to go through all of these points. That's one way that we think about it, is we would stir up the Spirit which is in you. This is what Peter told the young evangelist Timothy, and he said, stir up the Spirit that is within you. Literally, that word, that phrase, when he says stir up, and he uses the Spirit that is in you, what the word literally would be translated is stir into action or kindle. Make it hot. That's how you don't quench the Spirit or suppress the Spirit or stifle the Spirit, but we flame it. We put air into it and we stir it up and we use it more and more and more. That's how we don't do it. I'm going to come back and see some others about this a little bit later. But let's go on and see number three, grieving the Spirit. The word grieve, as it is used in Scripture, means to make sorrowful or to affect with sadness. Now, why would we want to make the Spirit of God within us sad? You know, when we think about the definition, we would go, well, of course, I wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't want to do anything that would make the Holy Spirit within us be sorrowful or sad. You know, so we need to take a look at it from that point of view. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is telling us that we should not grieve the Spirit. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read different verses here, but I want to start with one verse. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. It simply says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You are sealed unto the day of redemption because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. I mean, this is, to make the long term, this is what he would be saying. But he says, so don't grieve. Don't make it sad. Don't make it sorrowful. Don't do anything that's going to affect it in a way that is going to be sorrowful or sadness as a result of your having the Holy Spirit. Here in this chapter, and then in one couple of verses over in chapter 5, still in Ephesians 4, we see some examples, several examples, where we could sin against the Spirit of God by grieving the Spirit. Obviously, when we read these and we're going to, when we focus on these, the how you don't sin against the Spirit is, by grieving the Spirit, is you don't get involved in doing these things. It's real straightforward. It's easy to see. It's easy to understand. But let's take a look at it here in Ephesians chapter 4. The first one is by living like the Gentiles or the pagans. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their heart, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness in their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to walk and all uncleanness with greediness. So obviously, the first thing that we see here is an example of how not to do this, or how not to grieve the Holy Spirit, is not to live like the others do, not to live like Gentiles. We are Christians. We have been called out. We are separated. We live a different way of life than pretty much everybody else on the face of the earth. And this is what he's saying. Don't walk like the Gentiles walk. Don't get involved. Don't do all of those things that they would do. In fact, I'm not going to go there, but over in Revelation 18:4, we are told to come out of the world so that we will not be partakers of her sins. Okay, let's go to the second example, is by lying. Verse 25, this is Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So in other words, real straightforward, we don't lie. Where does lying come from? Scripture tells us that God cannot lie. He is not man, therefore he cannot lie. We also know that Scripture tells us that the devil is the father of lies. And so it comes from the Satan. So obviously, we would be grieving the Holy Spirit, making the Holy Spirit saddened if we lied. The next one, number three, is by being angry and sinning. Because to be angry of and by itself is not the problem. It's being angry and sinning that's the problem. This is in Ephesians 4. Verse 26 and 27. Verse 26 says, be you angry and sin not. In other words, being angry is not a problem if it's what we would call righteous anger over something that is against God and God's way of life. But this is not what he's talking about. It says, don't be angry and sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place unto the devil. And so he's very plain telling us that when we do these things, verse 25, when we lie, but we're to speak truth unto every man and to our neighbor. And in verses 26 and 27 says, don't sin by lying and neither give place to the devil. He's making it very plain that's where these things come from, that does not come from the Holy Spirit. And if we have the Holy Spirit within and we do these things, we're grieving the Spirit. It's an example of grieving. So don't do them. That's the point. This is what we're seeing. The next one is by stealing. By stealing. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. I made this statement last week, you know, and I asked the question, you know, I've said it several times in times past. When is a thief no longer a thief? When he no longer steals? No, it could be between jobs. It's when he's no longer stealing, but he is working to have to give to others who have need. That's the principle of not stealing. So can we surmise by this, if we are not giving to those in need when we could, we are stealing? I think so. I think we can make that statement. And so how do you not sin against the Spirit? By grieving the Spirit, by not stealing, doing these principles that are here that we're instructed to do. Okay, let's go on. The next one is by cursing. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, to building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, so that those who hear our words are lifted up, they are not put down. So if we're speaking words that are putting down others, we're grieving the Spirit. That is a form of corrupt communication coming out of our mouths. We need to be cautious, very, very cautious in doing that. The next one. By being bitter. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And so here is a way that we don't grieve the Spirit. We put all of these things out of our lives. That person makes me so angry. That person makes me so mad. Well, upset over a sin that is obviously putting God down in some way, that's a justified, shall we say, anger. But to hold bitterness a person because of it, that's not of God. That is grieving the Holy Spirit. The next one is by being unforgiving. Ephesians 4:32. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And of course, we could go back to Jesus' own words in the Sermon on the Mount, and he makes it very, very plain. He says, if you haven't forgiven those who have trespassed against you, your sins haven't been forgiven yet either. So we first go before those others that have anything against us. We forgive any wrong that has been due us first. The next one is by being sexually immoral. This is in chapter 5, Ephesians 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints, or because you are saints. Don't let it even be named among you, pointed out one time among the people of God. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Oh, so this is how we don't grieve the Spirit in this way, is but we give thanks. Verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So I think we just read these verses and seeing here examples. This is what it says, because in the context is here, it says, do not grieve the Spirit. And these are examples of how we could be grieving the Spirit. They're also examples of how we would not be grieving the Spirit, by not doing these things, so that we can see. To grieve the Spirit is to act out in a sinful manner. And we also need to understand it's a sinful manner, whether it be only in our thoughts or in both thought and our actions or our deeds or our doings. It can be either or. So we will not be grieving the Spirit if we are not involved in these sins in our thoughts or in our actions. Here, at this point, what I want to do is I want to point out that we need to realize some things about both quenching and grieving the Spirit. They are closely aligned in some different properties about how we can sin against those. And so obviously the not sinning would be not doing these negative things. They are similar in their influences or in their power to sway us to sin against the Spirit. They're very similar in how we're approached in doing this. And so we need to be aware of this, because in other words, they both will hinder a godly way of life. They will keep us off of that right path. Both grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit happen when a believer sins against God and he or she follows their own worldly desires. We also need to realize that we would be guilty of sin if we fail to use our abilities and the opportunities we have to serve the God family, or if we discourage others from serving God. They tie in. That ties in. Both of those points will tie into not using our talents and our abilities that we have or hindering others from using their talents and abilities. That is a form of quenching and grieving the Spirit. I'm not going to read it, but you can see it over in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30, about using our talents. Like I said, I'm not going to go through, but you can go over and you can take a look at that. Therefore, one way for us not to grieve or quench the Spirit is by getting involved in using the talents that we have. Offer them. Use them in God's work. And somebody could quickly say, yes, but I don't have any real talents, you know, or abilities that I can be used in this way. Bull. You're quenching the Spirit. You have talents. You have abilities. Not to offer them to be used is quenching the Spirit or grieving the Spirit, because they are very, very similar in that way. Get involved. You have talents. Use them. Offer them up to be used in the service of God in some way. Brethren, we know this, but I want to point it out here because it's a very simple stated fact, but I want us to state it here, and there is only one right road to follow, and that is the path that leads us closer to God and to purity and that leads us further away from the world and sin. Any path that we're on that isn't taking us further from the world's way and the sins of the world is not of God. We have to be and know that we are on the right road going toward God and His way of life. And the way that we learn what that way is through knowing what is stated in this book. Choosing to live it as a way of life and then choosing and doing and living it as a way of life. To not do that is sinning against God. Just as we do not like to be grieved and just as we do not seek to quench or suppress or stifle what is good, so we should not grieve or quench the Spirit by refusing to follow the leading of the Spirit of God. And those two areas that we just covered, grieving and quenching the Spirit, are two of the major areas where we sin by not allowing the Spirit to lead us in the direction that the Spirit is taking us. And I know we can come back and say, well, I don't always know when the Spirit is leading us. That's not necessarily part of the sermon, but there are examples and answers in the Bible to show us that. The Spirit of God will lead us. If we're not willing to follow, it's going to stop. Okay, I want to move on. Number four, insulting or despising the Spirit. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read verses 28 and 29. Hebrews 10:28. He that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's Old Testament, what he's showing. This is how they died. If they despise the law of God, it says the law of Moses, you know, the teachings, they would die under two or three witnesses. Verse 29. Of how much more sore punishment suppose you shall be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite or insult unto the Spirit of grace. If we cheapen the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, this is just one of the points and it's what I'm going to point to. If we cheapen it, lessen it because or how we approach all of this or how we talk about it or talk against it, we're cheapening it, we're lessening it, and therefore we are insulting or we are despising the Spirit of God when we do so. The New International Version the New American Standard Bible and the New King James Version all use the word insult for despise. To insult is to act with insolence or to treat shamefully or to do spite unto. You go, well, I would never do that to God. You know, we can. Lessening, just one example. If we put down lessening the effect of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that is what we are doing. And there are, again, several ways that that could be done. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, some in the church are weak and sickly, and some have died. Because some others in the church of God are despising the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So obviously, a very powerful way is not be involved in that, but is to, you know, being involved, seeing, praying, knowing that others are needing help and assurances and lifted up and all of that, and being told what the Spirit of God is and what Jesus Christ did for them and all of those kinds of things. That's how we don't do it. That's just one example of how we don't insult or despise the Spirit of God. There are other ways. But we go back into this context here in Hebrews chapter 10. In the context, it shows that one can do this by turning away from Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 26 through 30. Those who turn back from following the Spirit of truth, having once believed and obeyed the word, are insulting or despising the Spirit of grace. That's what it says. That's what verse 29 says. The way to not insult or the way to not despise the Spirit is to not turn away from God in any way, shape, form at all. And there are a whole bunch of ways of how we can be sure that we don't turn away. And again, I'm not going through all of those details. That's not what we're doing here. Number five, blaspheming the Spirit. As stated in the sermon entitled Sinning Against God's Spirit, I think maybe it would be actually on the internet, is sinning against the Spirit. Blasphemy of the Spirit is saying that Jesus did his miracles by the power and the authority of Satan the devil. And I would dare say that there would be nobody that would be here or even listening to this would be guilty of this because you wouldn't care. But we still need to see it because there are principles that we can see from it, and so that we will make sure that we do not commit this sin. It was also stated in that sermon that sin against the Spirit has to do with a hardened and unrepentant heart. So how do we not commit this sin against the Spirit? Is to not let anything get in our way from blessing and loving and, yes, obeying and worshiping our great God. And there are all kinds of things I know that can get in our way of doing this. For example, I know that there are all kinds of people who do not understand how to bless God. They don't know how to really worship God. That's why we're doing in this count 50, the whole, you know, every day is dealing with worship. Because it's a huge subject that so many people don't know anything about. And if we're not doing it, then are we guilty of blaspheming against the Spirit of God? I don't know. I'm throwing that as a question because I know that the way you don't do this sin is by not getting involved in those things that are negative, but it's by getting involved in those things of blessing God and loving God and obeying God and worship God. That's how you guarantee that you don't do it. And so the not doing it at least can take us away from God so we would wind up doing it, and we don't want any of that. Okay, here at this point, let me point out here that there are also some similar points and connections with insulting and blaspheming the Spirit. like I did grieving and quenching the spirit, they have some similar things. These two also have some similar things. And I think it's good for us to see it. In the book of Hebrews, we can read about five warnings that can lead to the downward spiral of falling away, or apostasy is a religious word that is used. And they're presented to believers. This is not presented to the world. These warnings are presented to true believers. Why do you think that we need to have these warnings? Because it could happen to us. And that's the point. I'm going to list these five out for you. I'm not going to go through them. I'm not even going to read the verses. You can do all of that. I think it's a sermon in itself. But I at least want to show them, like I said, not go into the details. You can go through them on your own. And yes, I recommend you read all of this and go through it on your own. Number one, do not drift. I'm going to give you the point, then I'm going to give you some. Then I'm going to give you verses that relate to it. All of the verses are in Hebrews. So when I give you a chapter and verse, all I'm giving you is Hebrews, and so know that. The first one, number one, is do not drift. Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 4. Number two, do not disbelieve. Chapter 3, verse 7. Through chapter 4, verse 7. Number 3, do not degenerate. Do not degenerate. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Through chapter 6, verse 20. Number four, do not despise. Chapter 10, verse 26 through 31. And number five, do not depart. You can see they're all D's. Do not depart. That's Hebrews 12, verses 15 through 21. 12, 15 through 21. What's significant, I think, to point out here is that we need to realize that the Spirit is mentioned with each of these warning passages. And so it's a warning of not insulting or blaspheming the Spirit of God. So this is very, very important, and we need to understand it, and we need to see it in that light. Brethren, all of us also need to be on guard so that there will not be in any of us an evil or unbelieving heart. Now, what I mean by that is an unbelieving or evil heart so that it will depart from the living God and ending up in the way to blaspheming against the Spirit of God, of which there is no repentance. It is unforgivable because the person is not going to. That's where it leads to. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren. This is who he's talking to. This is talking to the church. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So this is a warning to the church. Oh, this could never happen to us. With that attitude, I wonder where are both of their feet soundly in the middle of the path that is leading away from sin in the world and leading to the direction of God. I got a question and wonder where both their feet are planted. Oh, this could never happen to us. It could. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, don't let it, but beware because it could. Okay, now I want to mention one more way that we as believers could sin against the Spirit. I didn't mention any of this in the sermon last week about sinning against the Spirit. And so this would be a number six, and that is tempting the Spirit. And this is one I think that we could so easily get into and we don't even realize it. Go with me to Acts chapter 5. You know this account, but we want to see it and then make some comments. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. In other words, they sold a field. They had a piece of property, and they sold it. And this is where the story is. Verse 2. And kept back part of the price. Now, I'll have to make an assumption because it doesn't say it. They were going to give whatever, all of the monies, because there were famine going on in Jerusalem and there were problems and people needed, so they were putting in monies to help one another out. And they kept back part of the money. Now, I think if you were selling pieces of property and you go, you know, I'm going to sell this land and I'll give half to the church, that's one thing. But apparently, they stated they were going to put it all in. It's the only thing that I can assume because of the way the wording is here. But anyway, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? That's why I'm saying I think that it was going to be all of it and he kept back part of it. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? In other words, to give all of it. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart that you have not lied unto men, but unto God? And he said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. This is what he said. Peter perceived that and he understood it. Now drop down to verse 9. You can read all of the story. They took him out and they buried him and he fell dead. Verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together with your husband to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? And so this is what the occasion is. This is what this is. Saying they're going to do one thing and didn't do what they said they were going to do to God. Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door and shall carry you out. In other words, and she died and they carried her out and buried her also. When Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter, and I'm saying to Peter because he was the one there and he's the one who addressed them, concerning the price of their land, they lied to the Holy Spirit and they tempted the Spirit. That's what the verses tell us. This word tempt here means to test or to try. And that's an important point because we need to understand when we sin, we are tempting or we are trying God by testing Him. We are testing His knowledge of our hearts and of our actions. And we are testing His will to punish the guilty. Now you may have to think on that for a while. But I think this is an important point and it's an important lesson. So obviously we need to stand back and go, I'm not going to lie to God. Lying is one thing. Lying to God and lying to the Holy Spirit tempting God because we're saying you don't really know what's in our hearts and you don't really know our actions and I'm not necessarily agreeing with your will that you can deal with and you can punish the guilty. And we may not think about it like that, but I think this is what the lesson is. And a major point that we need to remember is we will lose if we do this. We will lose, just like they did. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, ask the Holy Spirit, said, today, if you will hear His voice, the His voice is Jesus' voice. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation or in the rebellion, New King James says, in the day of rebellion, of temptation in the wilderness. harden not your heart as in the day of rebellion, in other words, back there with Israel, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. And see, here's the thing, when we come back down to the New Testament in chapter 5 of Acts, what we see is that Peter knew that the temptation to lie had come from the devil. He understood that, is what he said. Ananias and his wife Sapphira both gave in to that temptation. Acts chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. Now, please, we need to understand a major point here. Temptation is not, of and by itself, sin. Hebrews 4, verse 15, says that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so I know that the statement that temptation is not in itself sinful. It becomes sin when we allow the temptation to become action, even if it is only in our minds. I'll give you an example. Lust is sin, even though it may never be acted upon. Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, but I say unto you, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. If we were writing it today, we would say in his mind. The same is true for covetousness, for pride, for greed, envy. There's a whole list. You can think of a lot of them yourself. And so if we're doing any of these things, then we're tempting the Spirit of God. All sins of the heart, of the mind, even though they may not be apparent to anyone else because they're in the mind, they are still sin. A couple of references. Romans 1, verse 29. You got to read other verses in the context, but that's where it leads to. And then in Mark 7, verse 21 and 22. Now, brethren, when we give in to the temptation to even consider such thoughts, they take root in our hearts, and that defiles us. Matthew 15, verse 17. Do not you yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out in the drouth? Don't you know that what you eat, take in that way, it's going to be cast out? This is what he's saying. Verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemes. So, brother, what we need to see and what we need to understand here is that when we yield to temptation, we replace the fruit of the Spirit with the fruit of the flesh. Ephesians 5 and verse 9 and Galatians 5, verse 19 through 23. Even if the temptation is only in the mind, that's what we're doing. We're replacing the Spirit of God. And many times, what was first considered as a thought becomes an action. James 1, verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, remember, that's in the mind. When it conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's the cycle. And it can start with a thought of temptation. And then it can lead to death. And like I said, We know that temptation of and by itself is not sin because Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he never sinned. So the best defense against giving in to temptation is to flee from it at the very first idea. Romans 13, verse 13 and 14 gives us what I would like to say is a guideline for avoiding situations that can lead to temptation. Romans 13 and verse 13, and I want to read this out of a very alternate translation. It's called the Easy Standard Version. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't do anything that's going to satisfy these lusts. That could be the thoughts in the minds, the temptations that come in. This is what I think is best shows us. That verse 13, the B part of it from the New International Version says, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. So the other ways of wording it, you may want to take a different Bible and look through different translations to come up with different ways of saying it so they can paint the picture as graphically as it needs to be for you to understand it. So what we need to please understand is, if we determine to make no provision for the flesh, then we will keep ourselves out of situations that may prove to be too tempting for us. In other words, we determine we're not going to let it enter in there. It was Martin Luther who made the statement. He said, I can't do much about a bird flying in my hair, but I can do a lot about him taking up roost there. And that's a real good analogy when it comes to temptation. The thought may come in, but we can do a whole lot about what happens to it next. In fact, what happens to it next is up to us. Question. Brethren, do we realize that when we put ourselves in situations where we know that we will be tempted, do you realize that you know that you're in trouble? You're already in trouble. We put ourselves in a situation where we know that we're going to be tempted. We should know we are already in trouble. And that's an important point for us to grasp and to understand here. So here's something that we need to understand and we need to remember and we need to count on. Our loving, merciful God has promised to provide a way of escape when we are tempted. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Well, nobody's ever been tempted like I have. Yes, they have. It's what it just says. Including Jesus Christ was. Tempted in all points like as were, yet without sin. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. Now, we either believe this verse or we don't. We either count on this verse to be true or we don't pay any attention to it. And if we're not paying attention to it and we don't believe that God can really do this, then we're going to be tempted and we're going to give in and we're going to sin. But if we believe it and we count it because we know that God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it or to bear up under it or to go through it. There's no promise here that he's not going to allow the temptation to come upon us. He didn't say, I'm not going to allow the bird to fly through your hair. But he's going to give us a way that we can make the bird get out of our hair. We have a way. We can do things. And that's what we need to think, and that's what we need to remember. And brethren, let's realize, often that way is to avoid the situation altogether. Now I'm going to go to these couple of references I'm going to give here, but you can write them down and think about it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, we are told to flee the evil desires of youth. And then in Luke 11 and verse 4, Jesus tells us to pray, lead us not into temptation. So in his word, he's already told us that we're to be on guard, and we're to go to God, and we're going to say, don't let me be tempted above that I'm able to endure, you know, to bear up under it. Take it away. Don't lead me into temptation. You know, keep these things away from me. However, what we need to also need to understand and to realize is we have a responsibility to pay attention to the direction that God is leading us through his Holy Spirit, and then avoid temptations in every situation that we can. It starts by determining you're not going to allow yourself to get into a situation where you know that you can be tempted. If it means taking up the phone and calling somebody and say, hey, I'm thinking these things. Talk me out of this. I'm thinking these things. Come get me. Let's go get a cup of coffee. I'm thinking these things. Contact somebody else if that's what you need to do. But you do all you can do to get out of the situations every time that you can. So as we look through these six ways of we can sin against the Spirit, and I hopefully that we can also see that there are many ways that we can sin against God's Spirit, and I hope that we also seen that there are many things that we can do and should be doing to avoid sinning against God's Spirit. And brethren, what we need to remember is the choice is up to us. The Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Happy Sabbath, and God bless each one of you.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111. Tampa, Florida, 33689.